Could we just seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer before we come to consider his word this morning? Let's just call upon the name of the Lord, please. Our gracious and eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege that is ours this morning of drawing aside into thy presence. In and through the precious and peerless name of our Lord and of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, indeed, for thy hand that has been upon us in the week that has gone into eternity. We thank thee, Father, indeed, for thy mercies, Lord, that has brought us afresh to thy house this morning. And Lord, as we come to thy house this morning on this, the morning of thine own day, we thank thee, Father, indeed, for this resurrection morn. We thank thee, Father, indeed, for this new day, for this first day of the week, the day in which we remember that our Saviour rose bodily from the grave on that day. And we thank thee, Father, indeed, this morning for the one who gave his life a ransom in order that we might have eternal redemption. We thank thee, Lord, indeed, for the one who rose again from the dead because or for our justification. And our Father and our God, this morning we would ask of thee that as we would come to thy word, we pray that thou will draw especially near. We would ask of thee for a very real and for a very conscious sense of thy presence and of thy power. We pray, Father, that as we read thy word, that thou will draw near. We pray, Father, as we expound thy word, that thou will draw near. And we ask of thee that thou wilt hide us behind this desk. And Lord, that thou wilt come and that thou wilt meet with each and with every one, Lord, gathered in this room, that will leave, Lord, knowing that it was good for us to be here, for it was here that we met with thyself. We would ask of thee, Lord, that thou wilt remember William and Sandra McCrory and Julie this morning and their great need. Lord, thou dost know all about their need. And Lord, we bring them before thee. Thou art the God of all comfort. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt comfort even this day. Continue with us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like you to turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and I'm going to commence to read at the verse 1 and then read down to the end of the 9th verse. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We'll end our reading at verse 9. Amen. We know the Lord will bless this reading of his word to each and to all. My text this morning is found in the verses 6 through 9, and it is from those verses that I'll be largely taking my points or my thoughts this morning. And I have entitled my message, John the Baptist, a witness to Christ. And the text reads, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every child of God has a duty to perform for his Saviour. And that duty is to make known as best we can and according to our ability the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his fullness to a dying world. And in the Gospels, and in particular here in John's Gospel, we're introduced to John the Baptist, a man who in his ministry did seek to honour and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Then these verses that we have been reading this morning, you will find that John was a man that was sent of God. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God. I want you to notice that the scripture says that John, that he was a man. But he was not being a man. He was a sent man. He was a man that was sent from God. And our text makes this very clear, that John was sent. And of course, we're all very familiar with the fact and the truth that John was the forerunner of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In actual fact, this was the very purpose of the Baptist's birth, that he might be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth is revealed to us in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, and in the very words of Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. And in Luke 1, 76, there we read, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." John was a sent man. And John was also spoken of and spoken about and prophesied of in the Old Testament scriptures. We find that the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 3, there we read these words, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And we find that that particular portion of Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40 verse 3, is actually referred to in Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 3. And in Matthew 3 verse 3, those words are of course referred to John the Baptist. The prophet Malachi also spoke and prophesied of John. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1a, there we read, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And again in Malachi chapter 4 and in the verse 5, we read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And John was the New Testament Elijah. I know that there are many varying ideas about Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, but we read about Elijah the prophet being sent before the great and the coming day of the Lord. And John the Baptist was definitely a New Testament Elijah. Now, he wasn't Elijah literally, but he was Elijah in the sense that he went forth in the spirit and in the power of the Old Testament prophet as the angel had told his father he would do. If we were to take the time and to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 17a, there we find that Zacharias is told by the angel, and he shall go before him, that is before the Lord, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. When we examine the life of Elijah and we consider his ministry and we consider his dress and we consider even his very food, we find that there is a similarity in both of these two men. If we were to compare Mark chapter 1 verse 6 with 2 Kings 1 verse 8, there we read in Mark 1 verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And then in 2 Kings 1 verse 8 we read concerning Elijah that he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. So we can see that by comparing these scriptures here, that John the Baptist went forth, that it can be compared to Elijah the prophet of old. He was not Elijah, but he went forth in the spirit and in the power of the Old Testament prophet. So John was a man sent of God. He was a man spoken of in the Old Testament. And John was also a man who was separated unto the Lord from his mother's womb, because John indeed was a Nazarite unto the Lord. The words of the angel just before the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15 confirm this very truth. And the angel said to Zacharias, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And I don't want to labor the point too much, but if we were to take the time this morning, and if we were to go to Judges chapter 13 and verses 4 and 5, you will discover that similar words are spoken with regards to Samson. And there we read, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God." So the point I'm trying to make here is that John was separated unto the Lord. John was a Nazarite unto the Lord. And throughout the Old Testament, throughout the scriptures themselves, we read, I believe, of about three people who were Nazarites for life unto the Lord. And it was said that they were neither to eat, they were neither to drink strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. And those three persons were Samson and Samuel and John the Baptist. So John was separated unto the Lord from his mother's womb. But John was also sincere in his mission, because John, as our text here informs us, that he had a mission. He had a calling. He had a charge. And it is that charge or that mission that I want to look at in our text here this morning. And concerning John's charge, or concerning his witness, I want to leave before you three very simple thoughts. The first one is the subject of John's witness. There you will find that in verse 7. The subject of John's witness. The subject of John's testimony was immense. The subject of his testimony or of his witness was vast and it was deep. If you look there at verse 7, you will find that John was to witness to the light. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And it goes on in verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John, the subject of John's witness was to be the light. And of course, who was the light? The light was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time had come into the world. In the fullness of time, he had taken upon himself the nature of man, and he came in order that he might go to the cross. And this is to be the subject of John's witness. This is what this is the person to whom John is to point to. The Savior himself said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whenever Christ said, I am the light of the world, when we think of those words, our minds are drawn to think of a contrast between light and darkness. Christ, as he came into the world, was a light coming into a dark place. My, how dark this world has been since the fall of Adam. How dark this world has been since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. And the light that Christ is, and the light that Christ has brought into the world, is referred to there in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2a. And we often read this passage perhaps at the Christmas season. And we read in Isaiah 9 verse 2a, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Christ is not only a light in this dark world, but Christ, according to the scriptures, is a great light. If you look at John chapter 1 again in verse 9, you will find that Christ is also the true light. We read in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So Christ is a great light, and Christ is a true light. And the true light, of course, suggests to us, as we think of those words, they suggest to us that there are lights in this world even today who profess to be true lights, but indeed they're false. The light that shines from their beacon towers or their watchtowers, they're not true lights. They're not lights that are designed to lead men to eternal life, but rather they are lights that are designed to lead men to eternal ruin. And therefore John was to be a witness, and the subject of his witness was to be the light. It was to be the great light. It was to be the true light. It was to be the only light that can lead men and women into the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice there that John bore testimony in this chapter 1. John bore testimony, or that he bore witness concerning Christ's eternal existence before his incarnation. If you look at John 1 there in verse 15, there we read that John bare witness of him, that is of Christ, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So what we're saying here, that in verse 15, that we are being taught by the Holy Spirit, that as John bears witness to Christ, that he is also bearing witness to Christ's eternal existence before his incarnation. John says here, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. What does he mean by that? For he was before me. In the natural realm, or in the order of the natural realm, John, of course, was born before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what John means, I believe, by these words, for he was before me, is that he is simply reminding his hearers that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He's simply reminding his hearers that the Lord Jesus Christ had an existence as the second person of the Trinity from eternity past. And therefore, John is reminding and he's witnessing to the fact that Christ has got and had an eternal existence. But John also spoke to the priests and Levites regarding the superiority of Christ in John 1 verse 27b. There here he is saying to the religious leaders that come to him, he says to them, verse 26 for the context, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And John is reminding these religious people about the superiority of Christ. He's reminding them that the one to whom he is bearing witness is by far superior. Not only was Christ before him, but Christ is also superior to him. So superior does John recognize Christ to be that he doesn't reckon himself worthy to stoop down and to tie the Savior's footwear. John spoke in chapter 129, he spoke of a lamb, that well-known verse, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He spoke of the lamb. He spoke of an expiatory lamb. Because this lamb was going to do something. Something that all the lambs in the Old Testament could never do. This lamb would take away or expiate or cancel the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And it may well have been that when John spoke these words, it may well be, we're not told, but remember that John's father was a priest in the temple. Remember that John's father ministered in the temple. In Luke chapter 1, and I won't take time to turn to it now, but in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, there you will read of how that John's father, Zacharias, that he ministered before the Lord in the temple. And when the days of his ministration in the temple were complete, Zacharias then came home to his wife, Elizabeth. And it may well be that whenever John uttered these words, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Whenever he uttered the words, the Lamb of God, it may well be that he had in mind those lambs in the temple. It may well be that he had in his mind the work that was carried on in that temple, because no doubt he would not have been unfamiliar with it. As I've already said, his father was a priest after a particular order. And his father, according to Luke chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he ministered. Zacharias ministered in the temple before the Lord. So when John utters these words, they may have been something that was quite familiar to him. But of course, we're not told in the scriptures. John's witness also had an object. It had a subject. The subject of his witness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light, the great light. But John's witness also had an object. As you look again at verse 7, what was the object of John's witness? The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. The object of John's witness was that all men through him, John's object was that he might be a channel to bring others to the Savior. And as the people of God, we must always remember, we must never allow ourselves to forget that regardless of what sphere of service we are performing for the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our service ought to be that through our ministry others will come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing or the subject of our service must always be Jesus Christ. For apart from him, we have no message to a dying world. There's no benefit if we do not preach the word today in our services. If we do not present a crucified Christ today in our services, then there's no point in us being here. We are wasting our time. We might as well go home. We've got no message if we preach not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, I believe, recognized this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And there we read these words, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The subject of John's witness was the light. The light. But I want to move on secondly, and I want you to notice in verse 7 also the scope of John's witness. The scope of John's witness. And we come back to this little phrase again, that all men through him might believe. John's ministry and its scope was to all men. All men were to hear the message of the coming Redeemer. And of course it stands to reason that the word "all" in this verse 7 and in this phrase, it does not mean every man in the entire world. That would have been a physical impossibility at that particular time on John's day. Neither does it mean every man in the Middle East in John's day. That likewise would have been an impossibility. But I believe that what it means, the word "all," that all men through him might believe, that is a reference, the word "all" is a reference to those people who went from their various regions throughout the land of Israel to hear this servant of the Lord. For we read in the Gospels that all men went to hear John. If you look at Mark 1, verse 5, and there we read, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." From Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, in verse 7, we discover that there was a multitude of people who were baptized by John. There we read in Luke 3, verse 7, "Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him." So a great multitude came to hear John. And in this sense, I believe that this is where the Scripture is using the word, or the Holy Spirit is using the word "all," because there was a great body of people who went to hear John. There no doubt was a great body of people who didn't go to hear John, but the Holy Spirit is only interested in those who did go to hear John. We read in that the publicans went to hear John. Luke 3, verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? In Luke chapter 3, verse 14a, we read that the soldiers came to hear John. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? Even the very religious leaders of that particular day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they went to hear him. They went to hear what he had to say. Maybe not for their own benefit, maybe more out of curiosity to see what was going on, but they went to hear him nonetheless. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, I appreciate I'm going through this fairly quickly. Matthew 3, verse 7, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And even Herod the Tetrarch, he at some stage had heard John preach. He at some stage had listened to the words that fell from the lips of this servant of the Lord. For we read in Luke 3, verse 9, But Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. The scope of John's ministry was to all men. All that came to hear him, all that came into his path, they all heard concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all heard concerning the coming of the Messiah. Regardless of their standing in society, as we have saw from these texts here, regardless of their religious beliefs, all men heard John. John was but the channel through which the message of the Lord would flow. And you and I, we're not any different. And the scope of our message is to be to all men, regardless of their class, regardless of their creed, regardless of what religion they profess themselves to be. Yet, the scope of our witness must be to all men. For all men have got a soul. And that soul will live on throughout the endless ages of eternity, regardless of what religion that person practiced while they lived here on earth. And if that soul is not saved, then that soul will be lost. And as the people of God, it is our duty that to ensure that the scope of our witness for the Lord is to all men, to the Protestant as well as to the Roman Catholic and to other religions that may come across our path. We are but channels. And as channels, John in his day and generation, he sought to reach all men that came his way. And how we would do well this morning to seek to emulate what John was doing. Somebody has penned the words of the hymn, Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. Thou flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. If we are faithful to the Lord, and if we witness to him, then it's up to the Lord, if I may use that phrase, to move. It's up to the Lord to bless our efforts. We cannot save. We cannot create an inch's thought. But we can be a witness to the light. The subject of John's witness, the scope of John's witness. And finally, and you have to go outside our text to get this third point, the success of John's witness. That all men through him might believe. So we need to ask ourselves the question, did John succeed in his task? Did all men believe that John spoke to? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us whether all men believed or not, but it certainly tells us about those who did. And if you would like to turn with me, please, to 36 and 37, verses 36, 37 of John chapter 1, you will find that in this situation, if I can read verse 35 for the context again, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The success of John's witness. He said again in verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." And here's two of John's own disciples, and they hear these words again from the lips of their leader. In spite of the fact that John had already uttered these words in verse 29, I want you to notice carefully that he repeats the same message again in verse 37, in verse 36, because he had no other message to bring. And like as I said a few moments ago, we have no other message to bring but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The success of John's witness on this occasion, if you look at verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. John, that particular day, he witnessed fruit for his labor, in that two of his own disciples, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But according to the scriptures here, there was more to come. Because not only was there fruit for his labor that day, but there was also double fruit. Because the fruit that was borne by the two disciples following Jesus, they in themselves and in their turn, they brought forth fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore John's witness, it was doubly successful on that particular occasion. If you look at verses 40 and 42 of the first chapter here, if I can read again verse 40 for the context. One of the two which heard John speak, and that's taken us back, of course, to the verses 36, 37. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So now we know who at least one of these two converts were. One of them was Andrew. He first findeth his own brother. Verse 41, Andrew findeth first his own brother and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew finds his own brother. Andrew has just recently, very recently, come to Christ as a result of John's witness. And Andrew, as a new convert, he goes and he finds his own brother, his own natural brother, and he comes along and he says to his own natural brother, "We have found the Messiah." I wanted to see that there is an order here in this verse 41. Because Andrew comes to his own brother. He doesn't seek to bring his brother firstly to Christ, before he tells his brother about Christ. Look at the order. He tells his brother, first of all, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. And whenever he preaches and speaks to his own brother about the Messiah, then after that, he brings his own brother to Christ. And of course, we can learn from this here that it is the nature of religion, and it is the nature even of the Christian life. And if we are God's people, it ought to be our desire that others may possess what we have got. I want you to see here also, it says he first findeth his own brother. So in other words, when he findeth his own brother, that is implying that he went out and he looked for him. He went out and he sought after him. And then when he found him, he brings to him the message of the Messiah. And we need to go out after the lost. We cannot wait for them to come to us. We need to go and to find them firstly. Then we need to tell them about the Messiah. We need to tell them about the Savior who has died and who can set them free from their sins. Because as we bring the message of the Lord will bless his own word and he will use it and bring souls and sinners to himself. And therefore from verses 40, 41, 42, we can see that John's witness, that it was a success. It bore fruit. He witnessed the fruit in that two of his own disciples came to Christ. And as a result of that, Andrew's brother, also came as a result of Andrew going out and seeking after his brother and telling him about the Savior. When we are faithful to the Lord, there is no telling what the results of our labors will be. You may never stand up here. You may never, in your own eyes, you may feel very weak. In your own eyes, you may feel very insignificant. And you would say, well, there's not very much I can do to win souls for Christ. Christ, our Savior today, he's not looking for great ability, but I believe he's looking for great faithfulness. And in your own way, you can witness for him in your own sphere, wherever your workplace may be, in your home or whatever, and according to your ability, you and I, and we can witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will bless that. He will bless that as he sees the need. May we all desire this morning to be successful witnesses for the Savior in our day and in our generation. John's witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of his witness, the scope of his witness, and the success of his witness. I trust the Lord will bless what has been of himself today in this word and write it indelibly upon each and upon every heart. Let's just seek the Lord's face in prayer as we close, please. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we do thank thee, Lord, for this time that we've spent in thy presence. We do thank thee, Lord, indeed, for thy word again to our hearts. We pray, Father, indeed, that in our day and in our generation, that we will seek to be faithful to thee. We pray, Father, that we will seek to be witnesses, Lord, who witness to all men. Witnesses, Lord, who are successful, Lord, in seeing fruit born of our labors. And our Father and our God, we pray that thou will just take now what has been of thyself in this word, write it indelibly upon our hearts. We thank thee for this time in thy presence. We ask of thee, Lord, now that as we part and go our separate ways for this time, that thou will just be with us. Remember, Lord, the morning service that will soon commence in thy will. We pray again for a conscious sense of thy presence and of thy power and of thy help for thy servants. We ask, Lord, that as thy word goes forth, that it will be in the demonstration and in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Father, indeed this evening, that thou will be pleased to add unto the church such as should be saved. Accept of our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.